Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with Choosing Leaders. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are studying the book of Titus and looking at chapter 1. And we saw that in the first three verses of this letter, the author of the letter, Paul, introduced himself to us. And now, starting in verse 4, we are going to consider the recipient of the letter, who is the man Titus. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." Or in the resultant version, "To Titus, my own child after the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." So here we are introduced to the man Titus, whom I already talked about in our first program on the man Titus, where we talked about Titus. His name means nurse. Maybe not the most manly name in our minds. That's what Titus means. We saw that Titus was Paul's companion, and that Paul often even sent him perhaps to trouble areas, to difficult areas, as almost kind of a troubleshooter. So he was definitely trusted by Paul. Now Paul calls Titus his own child after the common faith. Now in the New King James Version it reads "a true son." But unfortunately in the New King James and in the King James and sometimes in our English versions, they don't do a very good job of distinguishing between the Greek word for a son and the Greek word for a child. Now the son is the Greek word huios, H-U-I-O-S. Whereas a child is the Greek word technon, T-E-K-N-O-N. And yet, in many of our English versions, you can't really tell the difference. It will sometimes translate the word for child by son, and sometimes it will translate the word for son by child. Now, you might be wondering, what's the big difference? Well, the difference is that from the Hebrew mindset, a son has to do with a representative of the father, whereas a child is just offspring. So it is a difference, and it is important. Now, when Paul calls Titus his child, he doesn't mean his representative, although I think Titus was that. He was part of Paul's entourage. Paul would send him places, and he would represent Paul where he went. But here he's calling him his child in the common faith. And I think by what he means by that is that Titus had actually believed the gospel after Paul had proclaimed it to him. So that's why Paul was his father, quote-unquote, why Titus was his true child after the common faith. Then he says, "Grace and peace from God the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Now, there's a manuscript difference here, where some manuscripts, followed by the King James, New King James, the Received Text, has grace, mercy, and peace. In Greek, that is charis, eleos, irene. Whereas some manuscripts have just grace and peace, charis, kai, irene, and don't have eleos or mercy. But I'll talk about all three as if mercy was here. I won't go into the textual considerations. Now, grace, the word charis in Greek, is God's love and favor to people, regardless of whether or not they deserve it. And grace is what we really have today. It's what sustains us today. It's how we're saved today. We don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to deserve it. God gives it to us freely through his grace. He gives it to us without a cause through his grace. He doesn't look if we're good enough, if we're wonderful enough, if we're good enough Christians, if we've done enough good works. No. No, all it takes is to believe in Jesus Christ and who he is, that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed, marked out by God to be the Savior, that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form, to believe that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. To believe that is all it takes. Once you believe, God gives you his grace, gives you his salvation graciously, without you having to earn it or deserve it. So Paul wishes God's grace toward Titus. Then mercy, eleos. Mercy is shown toward an inferior. And it could be shown in the case of deserving it. For example, when a little child, all excited, runs up to his or her mother, holding a fistful of dandelions picked out of the yard. See these pretty dandelions, Mommy? I'm going to give them to you. Well, now, the mother knows that dandelions are weeds. They're worthless. But what does she do? She has mercy on the child's youth, mercy on the child's ignorance, takes the dandelions, maybe puts them in a vase on the kitchen table. Well, that's mercy toward an inferior, and perhaps deserving it. I mean, the child's ignorant. Child would want to give their mother something good, doesn't realize that the dandelions are just junk. So that's mercy. Now, mercy can be deserved and can be toward an inferior, whereas grace has no thought of deserving or not deserving. But God's gracious and merciful attitude towards us, that's what Paul is wishing for Titus here. And then peace. Peace is a Greek word, irene. We get our English name Irene from that. We just knock an E off the front and you have the English name Irene. Irene speaks of a harmonious relationship. It doesn't just mean you're not at war, but it means that you're truly unified with the one you're at peace with. So in this case, it's between us and God. He's wishing Titus a true union between himself and God. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ if we are believers in him. We have a true union with God. Now he says this grace, mercy, and peace comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. But does this mean that there are two sources of grace, mercy, and peace? Could it be that one day you get grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the next day you get it from the Lord Jesus Christ? Or could it be that one person gets grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, another person gets grace, mercy, and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no. There cannot be two sources of grace, mercy, and peace. Moreover, in verse 3, we read of God our Savior. Remember, I told you to note that in our last lesson. Then in verse 4, we have the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Are there two Saviors? In Isaiah 43:11, Jehovah says, I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. So there is no Savior except Jehovah. Now, if there is no Savior but Jehovah, if he is the only Savior, and yet, Titus 1:3, God is our Savior, and Titus 1:4, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, what does that mean? Well, that means that Jehovah and God must be one and the same. And that means God and the Lord Jesus Christ must be one and the same. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And Jehovah is God and the Lord Jesus Christ is God. God and Christ are one. And so that's why in the resultant version we make it from God the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. They're the same. They're one. And is used appositionally there. Just like when a man says, I'm a husband and father. He's not two different people. It's appositional. He's the same. Or he says of a woman, she is my wife and companion. Well, she's not two people. She's one. And is used appositionally. And the same thing here. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are the same. They're one. Well, then we get to verse 5 in this matter of choosing leaders. Titus 1:5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Or the resultant version, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should amend the things that are lacking, and constitute representatives in every city, just as I had directed you. So Paul left Titus in Crete, and I believe this shows us that Paul had been in Crete. Now we have no record in the book of Acts that Paul ever visited Crete. So I think he probably visited Crete after the latest record we have of him in Acts. When we leave him in Acts 28, 30 and 31, we read, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, that was in Rome, and received all who came to him, preaching or heralding the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul spent 2 years in Rome, and that's the last we see of him. But sometimes after that 2 years in Rome, I think he went to Crete. Now, why hadn't Paul gone to Crete earlier? Well, I think it was perhaps because the Cretan Jews who believed at Pentecost had already gone there and proclaimed the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, among those Jews who heard the disciples, the 120, speaking in tongues, we read in Acts 2:11, that there were among them Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So there were Cretan Jews who heard the gospel at Pentecost, and there were Cretan Jews who believed. Now in Acts chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, Paul reveals his policy for carrying the gospel. When he says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, where Christ had already been proclaimed, lest they should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. So Paul says, the reason I haven't come to you Romans yet, even though Rome is kind of the capital of the empire, is not because I don't care about you, but because the gospel has already been proclaimed among you. And it's my policy to only proclaim the gospel where it hasn't yet been proclaimed by anyone else. So I think probably Paul didn't go to Crete to proclaim the gospel because the gospel had already been proclaimed there by someone else. But he says to the Romans, Romans 15, 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts, in other words, a place where the gospel hasn't been proclaimed, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So Paul lays out his itinerary here. It will be Jerusalem, Rome, Spain. But after that, we don't know what happened. The book of Acts ends. We don't have a record of it, and I believe that one of those places Paul must have visited after Spain was Crete. Now Paul says that he had left Titus in Crete after he visited there, that he should set in order or should amend the things that are lacking. So Paul had set up many good things in Crete, but there were some things that were lacking that still needed to be amended, still needed to be changed slightly. And so Paul set Titus there to do that. He left Titus there to do that. Now he also says that he left him there to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, Crete was an island. It wasn't a city, it was an island. Often we think of these places that Paul visited as cities, and he did visit a lot of cities. But Crete was an island, so there were multiple cities, and so multiple cities needed elders to be appointed in them. Now, what are elders? Who are these people whom Titus was to appoint? Well, the word here is presbyteros. And while you could translate it elders or older people, I don't think that's what it means here. Why? Because nobody has to appoint you or constitute you to become old. Nobody has to say, I choose you to be old. No, you get old just by the passing of years. You don't have to do anything special. Nobody has to choose you to get old. You just have to not die. And enough time passes and you become old. Nobody has to point you to that. So this isn't talking about age. And I think this word elders, Greek presbyteros, refers to people who are representatives. And this is often spoken of in the Bible in the context of Israel. Now in Israel, as I have discussed before, they were very much in a family system. You didn't just live with your family and then you went out and worked somewhere else and just brought home money from your job outside the family and brought it into the family to live on. No, your family was your business generally in Israel. You had a family business and your family and your job were mixed together. You worked for the family. You didn't work for anyone else. And that's why maybe their women didn't get all worried about working in the home rather than outside the home, is because everybody worked in the home. Your family all worked together. It was your family business. Now, the family was run by the patriarch. And the patriarch was really the elder of the family. Now, what made him the elder? Did he have to be old? I know a man who insisted on that. He said, for anybody to be chosen an elder in a church, they have to be old. And they thought this church was choosing elders who were far too young. In fact, he thought he was too young. He had children who were almost grown. And yet he thought he was too young to be an elder. So he left that church, disgusted with them for choosing young elders. Well, did you have to be old to be an elder? Well, not necessarily. See, to be an elder of the family, your father had to be dead. You had to be the patriarch. Now, this could happen at a wide variety of ages. You could be a teenager, and your father could die and leave you the elder of the family. Of course, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, they would have to all be dead too. But if you were the oldest living male, especially if you were the oldest son, and your father died, it wouldn't matter if you were a teenager, you just became the elder of your family. Now, a lot of people are much older than that when their father dies. You could be in your 60s before your father dies. You could be quite old. But it doesn't matter. You become an elder when you are the oldest living male in the family, the patriarch. That's when you become the elder. It doesn't matter how old you are. You became the elder of the family at that point. Now in Israel, if you were the elder of a family, you might be chosen out of that family to become an elder in your city. Probably out of the most important or influential families in the city would be chosen the city elders. And then in Israel, because they had tribes, out of the city elders, you could choose tribal elders, tribal representatives that would lead the tribe, chosen out of the elders of each city. And then out of the tribal elders, you would have national elders, elders who would represent the tribe to the whole nation, to any national council. But basically, an elder was a representative chosen out of the patriarchs of the family elders. Now, in Israelite communities around the world, where they were cut off from Israel, they weren't part of Israel nation, still in their communities, they would have elders. And their elders would be leaders of their Israelite community. Now, in our country, we have made not only a difference between family and business, but we have also made a vast difference between religious leaders and civil leaders. And that's because we believe in a principle that we call separation of church and state. We don't want our civil leaders leading our religion and making religious decisions. Now, this isn't traditionally how it always was in Europe. In Europe, in European culture, the state and the religion were often combined together. And civil leaders would make religious decisions. And religious leaders could try to affect politics. But in our nation, we said we don't want an official state religion. And this really started in Rhode Island with the Baptists. They said we want separation of church and state. But that's not how it was in the Israelite community. And the elders that they chose were to be both civil and religious leaders of the community. Now that's the way the Israelite communities worked. But I believe that the believers in Jesus Christ were set up, especially at this early time, very much the same way. Now, in some cases, it could be because most of the Jews in the Jewish community believed in Jesus Christ. Some places like Ephesus, the gospel was very popular and won out. And so the community was largely converted. And so it just changed from a community of Jews following the law in Judaism to a community of Jews following Christ. And maybe some Gentiles believers would come in among them, but it was more or less the same community. In other places, maybe the Jewish community kicked the believers out. And there were fewer believers than those who stayed behind, but they would probably have little choice but to form their own community again. Why? Well, because they were living very differently than the people around them. They had a very different culture now that they were believers in Christ than the culture of those around them. For one thing, most people in their communities, in their cultures, in their countries, in their cities, most people were polytheists who worshiped many gods. And they followed many pagan rules, ways of doing things, ways of living their lives. And since there was really only one dominant culture and way of life and way of doing things, the Israelite culture and way of doing things was looked down upon. It was a minority culture. And the same thing was true of followers of Christ. In many ways, they were similar to an Israelite culture. They believed in only one God, wouldn't worship all the gods. And they believed in morality and a lot of rules that a lot of the pagans around them didn't always ascribe to. So the believers in Christ formed a community. And I think they set it up in much the same style. They set it up in a community of believers led by certain representative men who were these elders. Now, in the cities in Crete, apparently, there was a need among those communities of believers for representatives to be constituted to lead the communities. And Paul apparently hadn't had time to do that. He had had to move on. He had other things to do. He had to go other places. And so he had left Titus behind to amend the things that were still lacking that he hadn't gotten to, that he hadn't finished, and to constitute representatives in every city. And so that was what Titus was going to do. However, Titus was not doing it by inspiration. The Holy Spirit was not choosing for him and telling him who to pick as the leaders. So what Paul is going to do in this letter is give Titus certain criteria that he should look for in people in order to choose them as leaders. What kind of people should these leaders be? How should they act? How should they behave? How should they live in order to be the kind of people who would be promoted to be leaders of the Christian community? And that is what Paul is going to tell Titus here in this letter. He's going to tell him the criteria for choosing leaders. And this is very interesting, and we can learn from these criteria ourselves as well. But we have seen in this portion that Titus was Paul's child, his true child after the common faith. And he was the recipient of this letter. Paul wishes him God's grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who are one, who are the same. He says that Titus was left in Crete to amend the things that were lacking and also to appoint or constitute elders or representatives to lead and to help the people. Well, may God help us as well to learn from his word and to learn from the things written here in the book of Titus.
While in our country, our civic leaders are not those to whom we look for Christian guidance, we can still learn from the criteria set forth in Titus for what kind of people we should seek out in our lives to help us gain the knowledge and wisdom of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on choosing leaders. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Book of Titus with qualified leaders. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.